Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you, Dana. Man, what a great song to begin this part of our service. So glad to see you this morning. I hope you have a, hope you have a sheet that you can fill out and follow along. We've got testing, 1, 2, 5. There you go. Okay. All right. Well, we are today, I'm glad you're here, that second song that we sang, man, that took me back about 55 years. Almost, yeah, it was 55 years. I was in a white 1964 Valiant slant six, three-speed on a column that my dad let me use for the weekend to go to Youth for Christ state finals. Yay! Preacher Boy Contest and Song Leader. I really wanted to read. I wanted to win Preacher Boy Contest. Oh, I wanted to win that so bad. And I'd practice the old Don Loney, Billy Graham thing, you know. I did my Bible like Billy. And I, the Word of God says, as an 18-year-old or 17-year-old, I didn't win. Got time for the Song Leader Contest. And my piano player wasn't quite as good as Elizabeth. But she was good. And we had worked on that song and worked on that song. What was the name of the song? What's that? A New Name Written Down in Glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. You know, and I was really going. And that time, oh, angels sing the story. You know, and we get to the chorus, you know, and I did the hold on the end. And held it and held it and held it. And then, boom. And the judge came to me afterwards when he gave me the trophy. And said, you're just like Dana. You know how to lead singing. No, he didn't say that part. But I did. But that was the song that I used in the Preacher Boy contest. I liked that song, you know, and I brought back some nice memories. Today, segue into today, we are talking about some things that I think you're going to enjoy. Maybe some things I was able to bring a message similar to this when I was in Mountain Lake, Minnesota, and some of the folks came up to me and said, I never knew that before. Oh, there's a good picture. Because I want to start by explaining a couple things. The types of preaching, you see you've got some blanks there. Don't worry about filling in the blanks. Still worry more about listening. But there are some types of preaching, aren't there? There's expository, where you take a chapter of a book and you spend 3 years there. And you talk about the Greek, you talk about the Hebrew, and you talk about it's a good study. And there's topical. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about grace. And we have that. And then there is textual, where I'm just going to preach a text. And Christmas time, I do that a lot. I will use Luke 2, which is also topical and also expository. But sometimes we do, don't we, pastors? We combine these. Now, if you'll look at that picture on the, I'll be on your right, my left of the screen. That is a picture. I was going to call somebody and see if they had a tapestry I could use. That is a tapestry. And a tapestry is many threads woven together. And you can see there's blue threads, and there's white threads, and there's yellow threads, and there's green threads. And biblical tapestry preaching is when you take a subject that is in the Word of God and you follow it completely through the Word of God. You see, there are many people who will take one word of God, one verse, and say, this is what that means, bum, bum, bum. It's only, and it's not, because they haven't followed it through the Word of God. They haven't seen the way that God uses that. I had a young man come up to me and say, you know what, that passage that you spoke about today was only for the Jews. Really? How many? No, we're not going to have you raise hands because you all know that. There are no passages in the Bible just for the Jews. Right? What is that verse? Let me see if I've got that. I do have that verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for all of us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It can be written to the Jews, but it's for us too. And we can see that as we follow the thread. Sometimes we can't see it if we just take that one little verse or that one little segment. And so today, what we're going to do is look at the thread that begins Peter's where we see Peter in the Bible. You see, Peter's thread begins in the middle of the Jesus thread. And that's what's wonderful about a tapestry. And those of you that have done tapestry work know how that works, where you've been working with a color or a situation, but putting it through, and then you begin another one. Oh. And so in Matthew, and thank you so much for reading, Joe, in Matthew chapter 4, we see the beginning here. And we have Jesus walking along the side, the seashore, and he sees the fishermen. And what he does is change their life forever. I guess my question to begin, I'll have some questions at the beginning, and the questions at the end is, do you want your church, your family, your city, and your personal life to count for Christ? Yeah, I'm sure. Well, of course we do. Well, as we follow Peter and do this thread thing with him, you're going to have to say with me, yeah, I want to, but I'm like Peter and it's not so easy. I'm like Peter and there are times when I struggle. And there are times when I fall. So I'm just going to look at two parts of that thread today. The beginning. Peter is fishing. He's out there with his brother. And there are ways just a little bit offshore, I would think, by the way the scripture makes it sound. And Jesus walks by and he says, hey, you. And they knew who he meant. Peter, Andrew, follow me. No conditions. Sometimes I will talk to people and we'll be talking about Jesus, when we're talking about salvation, and they'll say, well, you know what, let me clean up my life first. I got some stuff in my life that's pretty rotten, you know, and I want to get that out. That's like going to the doctor and he says, you know what, we need to do surgery. He says, well, just a good idea, doctor. Wait till I lose 50 pounds. I run, get so I can run a mile a day, and then let's do it. No conditions. When Jesus called them, there were no conditions, those that come before or during the calling of Jesus. There were none. There were no conditions. there were no negotiations. Good idea. Come here a second, sir. I don't know who you are. Well, I'm Jesus. Oh, I'm Peter. Okay, I knew that. You know, and let's talk about it. And there are no what? Contractual agreements. You don't sign here. You know, and there are no conditions to this. Nothing. Jesus just said very simply, follow me. Follow me. And they did. They left everything they had to follow Jesus. Sandy and I were watching a movie the other night called The Lion. And it's a story of a little boy in India who gets lost for 25 years. He's lost. Not with his family. I mean, talk about a great movie, not a Christian movie, but how he, what happened, and 80,000 children every year in India get lost. I mean, they're just thrown out. There's no place to go, nothing to do, you know. And so as they, I was thinking about that as I was looking at this, and if a person there that has nothing gets saved, we say, well, big deal, you know. They had nothing, you know, to lose, nothing to give away. I've got. What if I become a Christian and Jesus says to me, and young people, listen, you're really a cool kid. I want you to leave everything here in America, and I want you to go to India, where there's 80,000 children every year thrown away, and I want you to work with those children. And, oh, no, Lord, my dad just gave me a new car. I just have this. I just got that. Leave everything and follow. And some people might say, well, what did those guys leave? Livelihood, everything they knew, their how they'd grown up. They left it to follow Jesus. Well, that's the introduction for today, for today's service, for sermon. So I think we better have a word of prayer. And then we're going to switch and go over to John 21. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care all about us. And most of all, we're glad that you have called us to follow you. But Lord, there's a price. And help us to be willing to pay that price. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, did you do that or did I do that, Brian? Well, good job, man. Do the next one. Oh, no, I don't. No, leave that one there. I'm sorry. John 20, he got me so excited, I wanted to just see all the ones he made up for. John 21. You see, there's more to Peter's life than his calling, correct? We're going to be in a portion of the scripture today that may be where some of us are. It may be a situation where we might be finding ourselves, and as we look at this, and let me read just a little bit of just the first part of chapter 21, and after this, before I read this, this is kind of put the picture in order. Jesus had been scourged, he'd been crucified, he'd risen again, he'd shown himself to his disciples, you know, but then he wasn't there. You know, and what are they going to do? You know, he's not there. He's not there with them. You know, and so they started a men's Bible study. No, I didn't do that. They said, let's have a men's fellowship breakfast every Saturday morning. No, didn't do that. Peter. And you would think Peter would be the leader. He's that kind of that outgoing, let's go, let's do it, let's come on, guys. And he said, let me read this now again. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana, they're talking about the ones that are together, and two other disciples were together, and Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And I've got a line there for you. It says, Peter in John 21 says, let's go fishing. What is he saying there? He said, I've been out of my comfort zone for 3 years. I'm going back to where I'm comfortable. I don't know what's going to happen. I saw Jesus. I heard some things. He said, but you know what? I'm really comfortable on the bow of that boat. I'm really comfortable when I have that net in my hand. I'm really comfortable when I throw it out and I bring it back and I see the catch and I can go sell the fish. He said, let's go fishing. And the other guy said, no, Peter, don't. What are you crazy? No, they didn't. I said, okay, Peter, let's go get in the boat and we'll go fishing. Is fishing a sin? Any of you guys, fishing is not a sin, okay? So you got that down. You're all right. Where's the sin here? The Bible says, Paul says, to know what is right and not to do it, ooh, that's sin. As a pastor, I get chastised and I get other things from people, you know, and you're doing this too much, you've done that too much. You know what? I've got a really weird position. And any of you that want one, God allows you to have it. If you give yourself to him, you could be a pastor. You know, and a pastor's job as the under-shepherd is to do this, to watch the sheep. And his under-shepherd, when he sees a little, beautiful, little white, every time we go by a farm that has sheep, Sandy goes, oh, little baby sheep. Don't you? You do, right? Not your head. You do that every time. You know, and there they are. And the shepherd sees that little guy going to fall off that cliff. You know what he does? He takes his staff and he has the hook on it and he grabs it and brings it back. And it hurts. And when a pastor does that, you know what people say? What's wrong with you? You're too political. What's wrong with you? You shouldn't say that. It's sin. And I got to identify sin. I have to identify sin if it's Democrat sin or if it's Republican sin. It's sin. And the Bible says that what? All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. And Christ died to cover that sin. We need to identify it. So we're getting into a heat of a political battle, and people called me Thursday and said, Pastor, you're too political. No, I'm not. I'm only political if I am giving Jesus Christ instructions to us. I will never go outside the Word of God with my political instruction. And so if somebody says to you, do this, and the pastor or somebody else in Christendom says, no, don't. Don't go ahead and do it. They followed Peter. Followed the wrong guy. And Christ was so mad. No, he wasn't, was he? He wasn't. Let's go on, because this is the really cool part. I like this part so much. All right. The miracles. You know, even when we do what we shouldn't do, even when I say what I shouldn't say, and when I do, I confess it, and I'm so sorry, and I'll tell folks, man, you know, I'm sorry I said that. I didn't know. You know, that happens in all of us. But these miracles in John 21 are so cool. The first miracle. All right, let me read these to you. These are so good. All right, and boom, boom, boom. And they went out. This is in verse, in verse 3. So now them will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing. What's the miracle, guys? What's the miracle? Expert fishermen. They've got a boat. They've got a net. The miracle here is God kept the nets empty. He did. Why? So they had to rely on Jesus, didn't they? Have you ever had your net kept empty? You've done something and it didn't prosper, and you've said that and it didn't work, and you've gone there and it didn't work. You said, Lord, what's wrong? I know how to do that. For a while in my life, I put my hand and tried to be a salesperson. And I wasn't too bad until God didn't want me to be a salesperson. And guess what happened? I couldn't sell anything. You know, I had these big old blocks of ice, and it was in the Sahara Desert. Nobody wanted one. No, it wasn't that bad. You know, but I couldn't buy because God said, your net's going to be empty. Your net is going to be empty. The first miracle, God kept the nets of the expert fishermen completely empty. Miracle number two. Jesus is there, and he tells them what? Here's how you do it. Put them on the other side. And as I was a little boy, I remember hearing that story in Sunday school and thinking about all the fish on that side of the boat and no fish on that side of the boat. And that's exactly what it was. That's exactly how God did it. That's exactly the miracle that was performed here for these folks. And I'm going to read the scripture so you make sure that we know it comes from God. In verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they said, nope. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll have some. So they cast it there, and they were not able to haul it in because of the fish. There we go. Number 2, Jesus tells them what to do. And number 3, the miracle is the net is full of what? What kind of fish? This is another miracle. I'll give you just a second, and then you can look at verse 11, and I'll tell you. Full of large fish. When Jesus tells us what to do, we're going to have not only a full net, we're going to have a net full of his bounty. You know, sometimes when a fisherman... And we were in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and whitefish were gathered by nets by the Native Americans. And they had nets that would go out 3 miles, and they would haul them behind a big, and they would be pulling them in. And they'd be little fish and big fish and little fish again and big fish again, then a little fish, all kinds of fish. Car license plates, old boots, you know. This net, the miracle here is that the net was full of big fish. God not only gave them what they were fishing for, but he gave them more than they ever thought or wanted. Excuse me. For 153 big fish, and it says the net didn't tear. God protected them. You know, what if they'd gotten 153 big fish in there, And then the nets just tore apart. They all just swam away. We feel like that sometimes, don't we, in our life? We think we've gathered what God would have for us, and something happens, and it's gone. You know, we have a financial crisis, a job situation, a family situation. So, Lord, I brought up my children and the way they should go. And it says when they're old, they won't depart. And look at what's happened to my wayward son. The net broke. The net broke. And he's out and he's doing things that aren't pleasing to you. In this situation, the net was there. The net was intact because God kept it there. And the last one, Jesus is sitting there. What was he doing? What did he say to the guys? He said, man, you guys, I've been to McDonald's. I got some Egg McNuggets, Egg McBurgers, or whatever they are for us. Sit down, let's eat. He was fish. He was roasting fish. Where'd those fish come from? I've always wondered that. Did Jesus have a little net? Did he? And he was out there. No, I don't think so. I think Jesus said, you know what? I need to make a breakfast for these men. And he prayed to his Father, and there were fish. It was a miracle. And so we have this part of Jesus' thread in this tapestry being woven together with Peter's part of this tapestry. And what a beautiful picture we're getting. Because next we see this wonderful, wonderful dialogue with Jesus. But before we do, I want you just to imagine something. Okay, especially if you've ever done, and nobody here has done this, especially young people, if you've ever done something that your parents didn't like, and you know they know, and you come home for supper, and you're sitting at the table, and mom or dad's, oh, did you have a good day? Yeah, I had a really good day. And did you have, that was school today. Oh, school was okay. And what are you doing? You're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? You're waiting for the other thing, just mom or dad to say, oh, and by the way, we heard, oh man, they heard, they know. I believe Peter was sitting there during this entire little breakfast waiting for Jesus to say, remember that little maiden by the fire? What'd you tell her? Oh, man. I told her I didn't know Jesus. And I think Peter was waiting for that to happen. And then Jesus says this. Jesus didn't go back into his history. Jesus didn't go back into the past at that time and in that moment. He did what we used to do when I think, how many of you, fourth grade was the first time you passed this note, or fifth grade? Would you give this note to Sally? Would you give this note to Bob? Do you love me, yes or no? Oh, I would put yes and pass it back. You know, that was kind of a cool time in growing up, and I can tell some of you remember that. But here we have, let me read it for you. And when they had finished breakfast, I'm in verse 15, they had finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? More than these. Now, there is a lot of people that will say, when Jesus said, do you love me more than these, he was talking about, and he was talking about, and he was talking. We all know what he was talking about. I know you do, because you had Ted Phillips as a pastor, and Ted Phillips told me this. They were sitting there, and there was a pile of 153 fish sitting right beside them, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than that pile of fish that in a moment, in a few days, is going to start to smell if you don't get it to market? Do you love me more than these? I think he pointed to those fish. Why did he do that? Because that's where Peter went when Jesus wasn't there. That's what Peter began to do when his Savior wasn't around. He went back to his comfortable fishing in a comfortable rocking boat. with a comfortable net in his hands. And Peter said, "Man, Lord, I really like fishing. It's really cool." Now, Peter didn't say that, but I have. I have said that when God has told me, "Arch, do you love me?" And I say, "Yeah, Lord, I love you, but man, I really like this activity I'm involved in. Maybe not a sinful activity. And I really enjoy this." And he said, no, "Do you love me?" And I'll say, "Yes, I love you, Lord." And he'll ask me to do something for him. So we see, as we're looking at this, excuse me, that Peter was asked, "Do you love me?" three times. I'm not Peter. I don't know really what was in Peter's mind. But as I think about it, I think about this. If it had been me, and I'm just a guy, and Peter was just a guy, until the Holy Spirit grabbed him and took hold of him. And I think each time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Jesus said it lovingly. You know, he didn't lose anything in his, it's just that wonderful, soft, compassionate voice of the Savior. "Do you love me?" Every time he said that, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, "Oh man, I remember the first time I denied him. Oh, I love him. Yes, I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me?" Oh, the second time. I had a chance, and the second time I said, "I didn't know him. I love him. I love him so much. Do you love?" Excuse me, I got dry. "Do you love me?" "Oh, I swore. I said a word I shouldn't say, and I got angry and denied him. I love you, Lord." Well, there's a line on your piece of paper, and it's also a kind of a key point for our short meditation this morning. Verse 17 of John 21, and let me go ahead and read it again for you. I don't think we've read it. Let me read it for the first time for you. Excuse me. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to them the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you..." I've got these words underlined in my Bible and made in blue highlight. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." At this point, I believe it was the time when Peter, not only in his head, but now in his heart, consciously gave Christ lordship. Because there are many times, and there are many folks who say, "Oh, I love Jesus. What a beautiful song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, and I love him." But until he is made the Lord of our life, what have we done? We've given him lip service. And we're going to find, as we go now through the rest of the thread of Peter's life, what a wonderful, tremendous, outspoken, you know, person for Jesus Christ he was for the remainder of his life, until he was, as tradition tells us, hung upside down and crucified because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Savior was. And so here we have, excuse me, this little bit of a thread, you know, and as we've looked at the start of Peter's life and, you know, how it mixed with Christ's life, and then how Christ came, is going now out of his life physically, we're going to read more and more about him. But I just want to, I was hoping it copied on the back, or I wouldn't have had the rest of the notes for this morning. I never have read again in history or in the Bible that Peter went back to fishing. And that doesn't mean there was a beautiful Saturday afternoon and they were by the Sea of Galilee and there were some fishermen that said, "Hey, Peter, want to just come on and go with us for a fish?" And he would say, "Yeah, why not?" We don't know that. But we do know that when Christ called him and he said, "Follow me, I will make you fisher of men," that he began to do that for the rest of his life. Every opportunity he had, every person that came into his life that we read about, he said, boy, you know what? I haven't got much to give you, but let me tell you about Jesus. You know what? It's a busy day, and I'm on my way here, but let me stop and tell you about Jesus. And so he did that over and over and over again, and he never stopped fishing for men. And guess what? He changed the world. He and the rest of the apostles that went out after that time, those that were filled with the Spirit and those that were sent out by Jesus Christ, those men changed our world, the world we live in. Let me see if I have anything else on here. Isn't that cool? I didn't know I could do that. Makes you dizzy? It did me, yeah. Well, this says, can't stop it, Brian. Oh, phew. It just says we can change the world. And we don't believe that, I don't think. I think there are some of us that are sitting here, those of us perhaps with white hair, that mine just turned white just recently. When I was 30 years old, it turned white. You know, and we're sitting here and we're saying, you know what? Look at those young people. Look at Raul's family. Yeah, they can change the world. They're young and they're vibrant. And look at a Thomas family back. They can. And we have some younger people here. And Bridget's even younger than some of us. And many of us, all of us. And we can change the world. Let them do it. We're done. Whew. Glad we had our part. I'm going to go sit on this chair, you know, and relax while you guys change the world. Well, the wonderful thing that we know as we follow the thread of Scripture is there's not a date. I was trying to find where it says. Oh, here it is. It's in Revelation 12. If you are 65 years old, you may retire and not do anything else for God the rest of your life. That's such a good verse, and it's so comforting. You know, it doesn't. Moses, I look at all those. Well, they're no different than us. What can I do? I don't know what you can do, but you can do this. Surrender all to Jesus. You see, Peter couldn't do anything for Jesus until he surrendered himself completely to him. You say, well, I've done that. Have you? Does your life show it? If you have the opportunity to do A or B, and B is serving Jesus, do you do A because it's something you like to do and you feel comfortable doing it? Not that we can't have hobbies. Not that we can't do things. But if there's that choice, what one do you pick? Well, you know, there are people here, I think, today that are at least probably 55, some of us. You know, and somebody said, well, there's the ladies of the church are going to be putting together, see, we don't have any white elephants in our house. We have some pink ones. I've got a little blue one, but no white ones, so we're out of the deal for that. But the ladies are putting together white elephants, and we really need some help. Oh, I would like to, but you know what? My granddaughter Cassie's coming over today. Is she really? What an opportunity to show her people, women working for Jesus. Bring her down. We'll let her help. Oh, really? Yeah, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Don't miss opportunities. We've all have. I have. Well, I've missed opportunities to serve Jesus. I missed one this last week, and I'm not going to go into it, but afterwards, the person left. I had the chance, and I talked about something stupid. Football. Not real stupid, but I mean stupid. How do we not miss opportunities? Surrender all. How do we serve Jesus completely every day? Surrender all. How do we make sure that in our pocketbooks we're giving to Jesus everything we're supposed to be giving to Jesus? Surrender all. Well, Pastor, you're making it sound really, really simple. No, it's not. It's not, guys. And all that's going on around us today, it's one of the hardest things to surrender to somebody. I've never seen Jesus. I've heard his voice in my heart. I've walked with him, but I've never had the opportunity to hold his hand. And so when I walk out and ask you to take a leap and a step of faith and just give everything to Jesus, I know it's not easy. but I know some of you are. And I can see it in your lives. We're not going to sing this song, but just listen to it as Elizabeth plays it through this time. Now stand with me if you would, please. See, Jesus, unlike me, is not raising his voice today. His demeanor is calm. He said to you, do you love me? That's for you to answer. And if you do, surrender all to him today. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask that you would enable us to see through all the things that are going around because your Spirit is our leader. Because the Holy Spirit guides us. He teaches us. And Lord, in all that we do, Lord, help us to watch closely so that we, as we surrender all to Jesus, we will follow the way we should. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all, Christ, to you today. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, may the just peace of God flood your souls today and your heart. You're dismissed.